Good morning, everybody, and may I begin by wishing you a very happy Easter. It's my pleasure to welcome you this morning to our Arborfield morning service, and particularly warm welcome to you if you're joining us from Holy Trinity Field. It's great to have you with us this morning. During our time together, we are going to be looking at one of the four historical accounts of the life of Jesus Christ. We're going to be in Luke's Gospel, where we consider particularly the resurrection of Jesus. I came across a quote this week by the late John Stott, who says, "One of the problems people have with Christianity is not the truth claims, but the triviality of it." Well, my hope and prayer is that as we look at Luke's Gospel account together a little bit later on, we will be reminded that the resurrection of Jesus is far from trivial, but is very, very true. I'd like to begin our time together by just reading a few verses from the Apostle Paul. He writes this in 1 Corinthians 15. "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and then he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born." Paul's point is very clear, isn't it? Jesus was dead, he is alive, and many, many people saw that with their eyes. They were eyewitnesses of the risen Lord Jesus. You and I this morning, well, we will be ear witnesses as we listen to Luke's gospel account. But one of the things about the risen Lord Jesus is it's a cause of praise. And we're going to spend some time now praising God in song in just a moment. But first of all, in the words of the psalmist from Psalm 118. They'll be on your service sheet and they'll be appearing on the screen. So let us read Psalm 118 together. "Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvellous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad." Well, our first hymn this morning is certainly one of praise, one of rejoicing, where we give the glory rightly to the Lord Jesus, our risen King and Saviour. Thine be the glory.
Thank you. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. James 1:17. Father God, for the past few weeks we have rightly clapped our NHS and other key workers to thank them for their service. Your word teaches us that all good gifts come from you, and we want to show our gratitude to you too. Thank you, Lord, for medicine, for providing us with the ingredients needed to create treatments which ease our suffering. Thank you that you've put a limit on the amount of suffering we have to endure. Thank you for the insight you have given our researchers in discovering ways to alleviate our pain. Lord, there are people we love who are struggling with medical issues, both with the coronavirus and with other illnesses, who are being impacted because of the pressure on the NHS. Let's take a moment to bring those people to mind. Please comfort Steve and Linda Deverson. Send them your peace, which transcends all understanding, and guard their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Frankie is extremely tired and weak. Please give her an increased surge of strength so she can fight the illness. Lord, we long for her to recover soon. Thank you for the amazing medical staff who are giving such wonderful care, selflessly putting themselves and families at risk. Thank you for the care and dedication of those who have spent years working to become medically trained. Lord, you are so kind to us in so many ways. Thank you. Amen. God sets the lonely in families. Psalm 68:6. Father God, thank you so much for all the relationships which bring us comfort and joy. Thank you for our parents, our brothers and sisters, our children. Thank you for our church family. It is a struggle not to be able to visit our extended family at Easter and not to see one another, but we want to thank you for all those who love and care for us. Thank you for the technology, which means we can share the love even when we can't physically be near one another. Please comfort those who live on their own and who are feeling really isolated and alone. Please give them an increased sense of your presence so that they gain a deeper relationship with you through this difficult time. Help us all to stay in contact with one another so no one feels completely alone. Help those of us who are struggling with space, having no alone time, and feel the need for a break from those they are living with. Please give them enough moments in the day where they have some breathing space that they can deeply appreciate you, the loving Lord, and those you have given to share their household. Thank you for our houses and for the food and medical supplies we can still get. Thank you for the government, which are putting into place so many measures which act as a support net for us. Thank you for putting us in this church family. Help us to be generous to one another, so that where there is need, be it financial, medical, spiritual, or any other sort, we supply one another's needs and are not anxious. Help us to be prayerful for our mission partners, and where we're able, spur us on to support our brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering and in much more vulnerable situations than us. Bless the work of Open Doors and CCA and help us to give generously to them. Thank you. Amen. He is not here, he has risen. Luke 24:6. Father God, more than all this, we want to thank you for Jesus, for his death and resurrection that offers much more than a temporary balm, but an everlasting solution to our pain and separation from you. Thank you for proving to us that death is not the end. Thank you for Luke and for the other original disciples who wrote down these accounts, and the many who faced death but refused to recant what they knew to be the truth, that Jesus died and on the third day rose again. Help us to be brave in sharing the good news of Easter with others. Help us to be sharing articles, services and songs to those in our social networks who have more time on their hands and may take the opportunity to hear and accept the gospel. Thank you for preserving the truth in your word for the generations since Jesus was crucified on Golgotha. When the women came back and told the disciples what they had witnessed, they were not believed because their words seemed like nonsense. Thank you that the Holy Spirit has convicted billions of people since that this is not only not nonsense, but the greatest news the world has ever known. Thank you. Amen. I am so thankful that Jesus revealed to us that we can pray simple prayers to our loving Father. Please join with me, praying the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
The Bible reading is Luke 24, verses 1 to 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.'" Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened.
2,000 years ago, the Romans killed the leader of a popular Jewish movement. He was hailed as the Messiah by many around him and had a huge following. His name was Ben Cosima, and he was killed in 135 AD. The Roman emperor at the time said it took an act of God to get rid of him. He was such a thorn in their side. Yet many of us will never have heard of him. Seems he was unknown outside of his own generation until 1951, when evidence was discovered in a cave. But almost 100 years earlier, Romans executed another Jewish leader. He'd been active in public ministry for 3 years, but at the time of his execution, he had only a handful of followers. Yet most people have heard of him. He's possibly the most famous figure in human history. For what began as a small movement in an obscure backwater of the Roman Empire had, within a generation, spread across that whole empire, and within 3 centuries, his symbol could be found inscribed on shields and coins of that same Roman Empire. Why is that? Well, the answer can be summed up in just one word: Easter. Because Easter reminds us of Jesus' death on a cross and his resurrection, which forces us to ask the question, when it comes to Jesus' resurrection, well, did it really happen? Well, Luke, our gospel writer, wants us to be certain that it really did. That's why Luke wrote his account of Jesus' life. It's what he really wants us to grasp this morning. We are facing all sorts of uncertainty at the moment, whether it's fevers or finances or futures, so much uncertainty. But at the beginning of his account, Luke tells us he spent his time carefully investigating and writing down all the facts about Jesus. To what end? For what purpose? Well, so that the reader, you and I, this Easter morning, can be certain about the events that took place nearly 2,000 years ago. That the resurrection of Jesus really did happen. Do look with me again at Luke chapter 24. The account of the first Easter starts in very ordinary fashion. It's Sunday morning, the Sunday after Jesus was crucified on the Friday. And we read of how there are some women on the way to the tomb where Jesus' dead body was laid to rest. They have some spices with them to anoint the body. And that's because there wasn't time to do this before their Sabbath, the Saturday. This was a normal custom of the day and a way of honouring the deceased. But they get there. When they get there, they get quite the surprise. Because the stone that would have been blocking the entrance has already been rolled away. Not knowing what to make of this, they go inside, but find nobody. They find no body of Jesus. The tomb is empty. And to this day, they would be none the wiser, and nor would we, if it wasn't for the two messengers, the two angels that then appeared beside them. The same is true for Peter. If you look on to verse 12, Peter goes to see for himself when he hears what's happened, sees the strips of linen lying by themselves and no body. He goes away, wondering to himself, we're told, what has happened. Well, as is so often the case in the Bible, God sends angels. They're like his royal messengers. He sends them when he has a big announcement to make. Mary, you are pregnant with the promised Saviour. Shepherds, the Saviour has been born. And so again here. Except they begin not with an announcement, but a question. I wonder if you noticed it there in verse 5. Why do you look for the living among the dead? It's such a good question, isn't it? Everyone knows you don't look for the living in a graveyard. But listen to what the women are told next. Jesus is not here. He has risen. So this is no resuscitation that we're talking about. This is resurrection. Resurrection from the dead. Luke wants us to be certain this morning that Jesus, who was dead, has been raised from the dead. Jesus is therefore no longer dead. He is alive again. Now, people have tried to explain the lack of a corpse in all sorts of different ways. But I think the best explanation comes from God himself through these messengers. The reason the dead body of Jesus is not there is because Jesus is alive again. Luke wants us to be certain that the resurrection from the dead of Jesus Christ really did happen. And this is so very important because it really does matter. It matters because the certainty about the resurrection of Jesus gives us certainty about other things that really, really matter. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, they speak of defeat, yes, but deceit, no. Let me explain what I mean. I was recently reading and teaching from the Bible on the life of a chap called Jacob. Jacob is perhaps well known for being the dad of Joseph in the Old Testament and that Technicolor dream coat. But he's also perhaps well known for being no stranger to deceit. For along with his mum, he deceives his dad and his brother. But Jacob himself is also deceived by his father-in-law and his own children. Of course, Jacob and his family are not alone in the scriptures in the Bible when it comes to deception. For whether it's withholding the truth or stretching the truth, telling half-truths, or maybe white lies, or just plain old lying. Think of Peter just before Jesus is crucified, denying he'd ever even met Jesus. Deceit is on the lips of many. And that, of course, includes you and I. And yet in Isaiah chapter 53, that's a great prophecy in the middle of our Bibles that speaks of Jesus' death in our place, there is this striking phrase, Isaiah 53, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. That is to say that when it comes to Jesus, there was no deceit in his mouth, no half-truths on his lips, not even when he was being whipped and beaten for crimes he did not commit. You see, when we take time to look at the life of Jesus, we see that he did not only teach forgiveness of his enemies, he practiced it as well. So when he was on the cross on Good Friday, in agony and ignominy, he prayed for his enemies, "Father, forgive them." No lies on his lips, no deceit in his mouth. And of course, this no deceit is what qualifies Jesus to be our substitute and our saviour, to take our punishment on his shoulders on the cross in our place, to pay for your deceit and mine rather than his own, because he has no debts himself to pay. But all the sweat of Gethsemane and the blood of Calvary would have been for nothing if Jesus had not also risen from the dead, just as he promised he would. Do look with me again at Luke 24 and verse 7. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified on the third day, and be raised again. That's what Jesus taught. He taught that he must suffer, he must die, and he must rise again on the third day. There was no deceit there on his lips. He was not trying to trick people. He was telling the truth. He said he must do these things, suffer, die, and rise. And he did do all these things, just as he promised he would. Which is why we should not really be too surprised by his resurrection from the dead. He told us it would happen. But we should celebrate his resurrection from the dead. For it is only with Jesus' resurrection that we can know for certain that Jesus has accomplished what he set out to do. That our sins have been paid for, that death has been defeated and Jesus has been victorious. As we sang earlier, "Thine be the glory, risen conquering Son. Endless is thy victory, thou o'er death hast won." So defeat, yes. Defeat of death. But deceit, no. Not on the lips of Jesus. And the resurrection of Jesus confirms to us that he is utterly dependable, utterly trustworthy. And this really matters, because it means that when Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life," we can be sure that he is. And when Jesus says, "I will give my life as a ransom for many," we can be sure that he has. When Jesus says, "All who come to him and put their trust in him will not perish but have eternal life," we can be sure that they will. And when he says that all the weary who come to him for rest will receive it, we can be sure we will. And when Jesus says he's going to heaven ahead of us to prepare a place for us there, we can be sure that he will. Jesus' death and resurrection guarantees forgiveness and a future, a glorious, wonderful future for all who follow him. That's why it really, really matters. On Monday night, Her Majesty the Queen spoke words of encouragement to the nation, reminiscent very much of Dame Vera Lynn. She spoke confidently of how we will meet again. Well, how much more certain is the Christian believer today that though we may die, we will rise to new life? Jesus promised it. Jesus, who defeated death, promised it. Jesus, who died and on the third day rose again, promised it. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Well, I hope that good news makes you want to sing again. And we're going to do that now in the words of our next song. God's salvation plan, wrought in love, born in pain, paid in sacrifice, fulfilled in Christ the man, for he lives. Christ is risen from the dead.
Dawning.
hope you've enjoyed your time with us this morning on this Easter Sunday. I'm going to close our time together now with the collect for this Easter Sunday, and then we'll join in saying the grace together. So let us pray. O God, who for our redemption gave your only begotten Son to the death of the cross, and by his glorious resurrection delivered us from the power of our enemy, grant us so to die daily to sin, that we may evermore live with him in the joy of his resurrection. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Thank you.